Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I know I just pulled out my phone. That's because I'm recording my sermon. Sometimes I have a number of notes, sometimes I have none, sometimes I have somewhere in between. Once I record it, I have no idea what I said to you later on. And if someone gets offended or really excited, I have no way of proving or disproving what I actually said. It wasn't an excuse, though, for everyone to whip out their cell phones, just so you know. I'm a little bit like a kitten with a laser pointer. I actually see it whenever someone brings one out, and I'm always wondering who you're texting. It's so tempting to be like, hey, can I talk to them? What's going on? Although from Diana, I know that sometimes people will look up on their smartphone, they'll Google something I've said to figure out what I'm talking about, which also tells me I need to be more clear. But I'm not using any big churchy words today, I don't think. So you probably won't need to do that. But if you do, that's okay. I love my in-laws dearly. They are really good people. Some of you have met a few of them. I don't think you've met all of them because they haven't all been up here before. My mother-in-law is a pastor down in Tacoma. And her parents lived in Santa Rosa, California, where Mary grew up. A few years back, my mother-in-law's father passed on. He died. So we went down for the ceremony. He was a good guy. The nickname the family gave him was Grumps. Not Gramps. Grumps with a U, with an ump. Which was kind of ironic because he was one of those guys who was very large and very tall. I'm 5'8", so everyone's tall to me. But he was tall. Pretty big, and tried to be grumpy. He had that kind of persona, but he was a teddy bear, really. So the name Grumps was more affection than anything else. When Grumps and Aloha got married, his mother had given the new bride some advice, as I think many mothers are prone to do when their children get married. And she made sure that Aloha knew that Grumps' favorite vegetable was green beans, and that he should have them regularly because he loved them so much. So Aloha thanked her new mother-in-law for this information, and for the next 20, 30 years, made sure that they had green beans probably a good 3-4 times a week. And whenever they did, Crumps would always get out the bottle of ketchup, pour it over the green beans, they would share their meal together. And finally, one day, after 30 years, something like that, Grumps looked up at Aloha from the dinner table and said, "Can we have green beans less frequently?" And Aloha said, "Well, sure, but they're your favorite." He said, "What?" He said, "They're your favorite." He said, "I hate green beans. I've always hated green beans. I hated them when I was a kid. I hated them when I was in the army. That's why I covered them in ketchup, so I don't have to taste them." And Aloha looked at him in surprise, and she said, "I hate green beans." And the two of them just sat there staring at each other, realizing that the countless, over the past 30 years or so, where they had been green beaning each other out of love, misguided, misinformed love, but out of love, him thinking that he was eating something she had so carefully, lovingly prepared for him, her thinking that she was giving and preparing something that he loved, and both of them the whole time thinking, I really would go for some asparagus right now. Maybe a green pea, an artichoke. The walk to Emmaus is the gospel lesson today. Two unknown, unnamed disciples, shall we call them, traveling from Jerusalem to this tiny village following the death of Christ on a cross. And the resurrection, which they've heard of, as we know from their conversation, but which they're still processing. And in their defense, I think I would take a long time to process that too. I'm fairly certain that when your teacher, your mentor, your leader, your Messiah is tortured and murdered on a cross, and then you find out a few days later that he has risen from the dead, that has to be something that takes at least 1, maybe 2 hours before you become comfortable with the idea. Dare we say longer. But when he shows up, they don't recognize him. Do they? And he doesn't just show up, say, hey, how's it going, and continues on his way, passing in the other direction. He walks with them the entire trip. He walks with them the entire trip and opens up the scripture to them, it says. Picture this for a moment. I understand it's scripture, but still picture this scene for a moment in your head. Two guys walking alone on a trip. Third guy shows up. Hey, stranger. All three of them are walking. Third guy says to them, hey, you guys seem down. What's going on? They explain the whole story. Jesus, death, resurrection, insanity. Keep walking with us. He says, huh, interesting. Then he takes the time to explain the entire scripture to them. And their reaction is to go, huh, interesting. That's odd. No, couldn't be. They keep going. They get to Emmaus, and then, of course, they recognize who he is. Oh, wait, no, they don't. He continues, or so they think he's about to. He's just opened up the entire scripture to them, which should stand out to you. I don't know about you all. I couldn't do that for you. I don't think you could do it for each other. So, if someone were to do that, I think you would notice. Maybe go on. But he continues, he's about to continue on. They say, no, come with us. Come hang out with us. You seem cool. So he goes. He shares fish with them. I love that, by the way. It's so earthy. It's just water.
I mean, how is it actually written? Oh, that's later on. That's right, the broiled fish. I'm ahead of myself. Stay with us, stay with us. Ah, that's what it is. He takes bread, breaks it, blesses it, gives them the bread, and then they realize, oh, you who I've been walking with for 7 miles. Oh, you who opened up the entire scripture. Oh, you're Jesus. That's where I've seen you before. I knew you were familiar. What a missed opportunity they almost had. They even say, as they're reflecting back on it later, hey, you know, now that I think about it, weren't our hearts burning as he was explaining the scripture to us? And didn't we just kind of blow that off as nothing? How utterly human of them. How typical, not only of them, but of us. Of us. Here today in 2013, celebrating Easter morning together. It is so common for us as human beings to do this, to go through our lives saying, oh, man, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose? Where do I find direction? Where do I find a goal? Where do I find hope in life? Hi, Jesus. Man! Life is so frustrating and hard. I wish I had something I was a part of, something bigger than me, something that could provide a purpose. How's it going, Jesus? You enjoying the fish? Great. Oh, life. We do this all the time. We're so human, just like the guys on the way to Emmaus. I used to be really frustrated when I would hear people say I am spiritual but not religious. It used to drive me bonkers. Like, what does that mean? Spiritual, but I'm not religious. You've got to have heard that. Maybe you've even said it. To full disclosure, I actually went through a period where I said it for about 8 years. They still let me be the pastor here. It's great. I don't say it anymore. Well, you glad to hear that? Like, whew. No, but I think one of the reasons why we say that, why we feel that, is because we've confused what the words mean. The word religious has taken on this new connotation over time where it no longer gets to the heart of Christ. It no longer gets to the call to discipleship, the idea of the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission, go into the world making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you, which was one thing. And know that I am with you always. We've somehow forgotten that that's the core, and so somehow over time the word religious has taken on this meaning to where religious has nothing to do with that. It has to do with me standing up wearing a robe designed 600 years ago. Wearing this all, wearing this stole. I know the words, I really do. I am a professional. As you sit in pews designed in the 1700s, we sing songs written in the 1800s. That's not bad. That's not inherently bad that we do that. That's not inherently a bad thing. Don't misunderstand me. I happen to like the songs we sang today. Thank you very much. So get that part, hear that part. But hear the other part, which is to say that somehow over time, in our society, in our culture, these words spiritual and religious have broken apart. And religious has become this synonym for many people for the packaging, for the ways in which things are presented. I was in high school, a good friend of mine once said to me, he was making an observation about our home congregation. He said, you know, and I gotta say, Jeff was actually pretty intuitive to figure this out when he was 17. He said, you know, the theology of the Lutheran Church is really good, but our packaging sucks. Sorry for saying that, but it's what he said. But I think that's what we've done, is we've confused this idea of religious, this idea of all of these elements that in theory should be focusing us on the core with the core itself. That giant egg, oh, I still have it. That's convenient. Didn't know I was going to use this, did you?
No.
I didn't either, until now. It's actually really cool. It's pretty. But it's the packaging. What's inside are these pretty little crosses. This reminder of God's love, because that's what a cross is. Which, if you stop to think about it, is utterly insane. Because 2,000 years ago, a cross was a sign of torture and death, and fear and intimidation, and power being abused and wielded to crush people. And when you see that, that's not what you think. Holy cow, that alone is a miracle. This symbol of awfulness has become a symbol of life and hope and purpose. There are a lot of things happening around here. And folks who've been in here the last few weeks have heard me talk about them before, but there are so many things going on around here. Ministries, not only of this congregation that calls itself Bethel Lutheran Church, but of the 24 other things happening here throughout the week. Two dozen. 12-step groups, other worshiping communities with specific focuses, focai. In the Korean, Ethiopian, Latino, and Eritrean communities. There's a woman who is a counselor who uses space here multiple times a week that she gets gratis. Otherwise, she doesn't pay rent. So that she's able to provide counseling services to people at a reduced rate. There's an adult day program that here 5 days a week in the lower fireside room, 40 hours a week, providing care for young adults with various physical or mental disabilities or conditions. There are conversations going on about how to create space for showers and laundry facilities for people who have none, about how to repurpose the kitchens that it would not only be usable for community events, but also usable to help people who are hungry. I'm forgetting things as I say this. I know I am. Actually, if you ever want to see it, on page 14 of your bulletin, big bulletin today, is a reference to our website. And on there you'll find the information about everything going on, both those outside groups, but also the groups that are functionally a part of the congregation. The three other congregations we meet with for high school and middle school ministry. The 20-something group that gets together every month just to talk about life and God and how they fit together and how to find direction and a role. So many things going on that are part of that core. Not the packaging. You've all seen it. We live in the Northwest. I know you've seen it. It's a Starbucks cup, right? This is a plastic Starbucks cup. They have this thing where you pay a buck and you get this reusable cup. And then they take off a dime every time you go in. And I bought it when I was going in the last time, thinking to myself, I don't go in often, but eventually I'll go in 10 times. I'll get my money back. It's good for the environment, all that. So I'll do that. But I discovered something unexpected, something I didn't see coming. And that is that whenever I make coffee at home, if I pour it in this silly little mug as I'm leaving to go somewhere, I feel special. I feel like I treated myself. I know it's black coffee from home. I know I went to Costco, and I took it home, and I ground it up, and I poured it myself. But I look at it, and I tell myself, oh, I went for a treat. And so I'm saving even more money than they thought I was going to save. They thought I was going to save a dime every time I went to this. No, I didn't even go anymore. Sorry, Starbucks. How is that relevant? It's relevant. Let me find my note. It's right here. Oh, yeah. Unexpected blessings. I didn't buy it expecting that to happen. I didn't buy it thinking that would be the result. I bought it thinking, oh, I'll save a dime every time I go into silly Starbucks. And instead, something beautiful came out of it, dare I say. That's what the church is supposed to be. All of these little packaging elements are all about a central goal, a central point, a central focus, which, believe it or not, I'm capable of finding. The love of God made manifest to humanity through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Kim. You're going to go from here, you're going to go home. You're going to probably have some ham, some green bean casserole, potatoes. Somebody's made a pie. someone else has made a pie, and there will be the awkward moment where you try to decide, do I take one small slice of each to make everyone happy? Or do I just go with the one I want? Most of you are going to do that. There might be some Jell-O. What else will you have? If you have little kids, there might be an Easter egg hunt. But I would ask you and entreat you that when you leave here to also keep in mind the myriad of unexpected blessings that are around you, unexpected opportunities, the ways in which Christ presents you each and every day with, hey, I'm right here explaining the scriptures to you. Hello, 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 hey, it's me, hey, it's me. Yeah, let's keep walking. Gosh, you guys are dense. Not you guys, the guys. You guys are perfectly brilliant people. The Emmaus students, they were not so quick. Every day of your life, opportunities are showing up. Opportunities are showing up in little ways you weren't expecting. Even little reusable coffee cups. I tell people this all the time, and I mean it. I'm always open to talk. I love coffee and conversation. If you are ever finding yourself wondering, what's it all about? Or just, where can I find something where I feel like I'm contributing? Where can I find something where I feel like I can find hope, where I can make a difference, where I can be an unexpected blessing? Please call me. I have cards. I will give you one as we leave, most likely. I don't have a lot, but some of you I know have the number. I'm in the book. I'm online. I'm here. Let's talk. Let's find a way that we can help this place and this community recognize the love of God. Not just today, but every day. Because as my good friend and the former interim pastor of this congregation loved to say, every day is an Easter day. Amen?
Amen.
Say it again. Amen.
Amen.
Good job. So yeah, throw another